John chapter 2, 13 to 22. God's word says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we come now to a time of hearing from your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would communicate truth to us, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, taking the word as it is proclaimed, and may he apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. Lord, may the Spirit convict us where we need to be convicted. May he heal us where we need to be healed. And may he point us to Jesus. Tonight, may we, your people, rejoice in you. May we see the wonder of our Savior, and may we glorify you. But Lord, if there be any here tonight, young or old, who does not know the Savior, we pray it tonight they would come to love Jesus, that they would trust in him, that they would turn from their sin and embrace Christ alone. Oh Lord, we ask that you do all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. A story is told of a little boy who one day attended church with his father. That evening, when the little boy went to bed, he decided that the best thing he could do, since it was a Sunday, is to say his prayers. So he slid out of bed and he hopped on his knees next to his bed and he began to pray. "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." For this little boy, he had been through the religious forms of worship. He had been through the modes of worship. He had attended services. He did all the right things. But in his mind, someone was missing. God was missing from worship. And as we come to this section here of John's Gospel, we get a glimpse of Jewish religious worship in the time of Christ. And as we approach the temple in Jerusalem, we will see the pomp, we will see the ceremony. If we lived back then and we had gone to the temple at this point of time, we would have heard the sounds of psalms being sung in worship. We would have smelt the aroma of incense and saw all the signs of sacrifice. But we would have also seen, like the little boy did in church, that God was missing. Religion in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ had become big business. As we approach our text tonight, John, as he writes, sets the scene for us. He says that all that is about to occur takes place in a 7-day festival known as the Passover. John tells us the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now, if you were a Jew living in that culture and in that time, this was your big event. This is what you looked forward to. This was the major event in the Jewish community. Just like in our culture, we have days of celebrations, we have days of special events, so did the Jews. We're coming into the Christmas season. In our culture, that's a big thing. That's something we all celebrate. That's something we take joy in. But the Jews looked at Passover in much the same way. Jerusalem, at the time being described here, would have been heaving with people. As under the Jewish law, every male was required to go to the temple during the Passover. The law said, if you were able, you had to go. So Jerusalem would have been packed full of people. There would have been traffic jams that rivaled Cornwall's traffic jams in the height of summer. Every lane and every road would have been filled with people, all making their way to the heart of Jewish worship. They were making their way to the center of Jewish life. They were all heading to the temple. Now, this particular Passover, we are told that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, this wouldn't have been his first time going to Passover, because Jesus is God. Therefore, he kept the law perfectly. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is sinless. Therefore, he had to keep the law perfectly. Otherwise, he couldn't be our sinless Savior. So Jesus fulfills the law. As a Jewish male, he heads to the temple. He heads up to Jerusalem with his countrymen. People from all over the known world would have been making their way there. And so did Jesus. Jesus heads up to Jerusalem. He heads up to the temple and he comes to celebrate the Passover. Now, it may be helpful for us to actually understand a little bit of the history and the context. What is the Passover? What is this feast that Jesus and all the Jewish males are celebrating? Well, the Passover was the big event in the Jewish calendar because it looked back to a time when God had moved miraculously to deliver his people. God, many years ago in the book of Exodus, had rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and as a result, the people now celebrated. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you will know that Exodus describes a time when the Hebrews were in captivity. They were slaves to Pharaoh, and in that time of slavery, God heard the cries of his people. The cries of his people come up before him and God heard it. So he raised up a leader named Moses. Moses was given the task of leading God's people out of captivity and right up to the borders of the promised land. But there was a problem. Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. Pharaoh said, no, the people are staying. He didn't want to lose his workforce. He wanted to keep his slaves. He resisted the commands of God. And we are told that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart too. As a result, a series of supernatural plagues came upon Egypt, the last of which involved the Lord going throughout Egypt and killing the firstborn child of every family. However, there was a way of escape. There was a way of rescue. If a sacrifice was made, then people could be delivered from the judgment. If they sacrificed an animal and took the blood and put it around the doorpost of their house, the Bible said that the judgment would pass over them. And the Hebrews did that. As a result, death passed over them. Thus, the feast of the Passover began. And this is why Jerusalem is full of people at this time, described here in the Gospel of John. All the males are coming into the city to remember and to celebrate God's rescue. God's law said, remember me. Remember what I have done. Remember my rescue. So they all go to Jerusalem. They all go to celebrate. And along with the crowds goes Jesus. What's fascinating is Jesus is actually the rescuer who has come to save people, but he goes up to the temple also to celebrate a rescue that he brought about many years earlier. Jesus, the Lamb of God, goes forward to the temple to celebrate the Passover and to remember the lamb that was slain in Exodus so death would pass over the people. But as Jesus enters the temple, he sees that it's not all true worship. He sees that Jewish religious worship has missed God and they had turned religion into a money-making scam. If you look at verse 14 and 17 of our text, we see the perversion of worship in the temple. As Jesus enters the temple complex, as he makes his way to the temple, he sees a sight that would give him holy anger. Jesus enters into the temple. He goes to the heart of Jewish religious worship, the place that is considered the most holy of places by the Jewish people. Today, the temple doesn't stand in Jerusalem, but if you spoke to a Jew and you said, where is the holiest place in the world? They would say it's the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, the outer wall of Herod's temple. That's the holiest place because that's the last remnant we have of a temple. For the Jews, the temple was holy. It was the center of everything. But as they made their way to their holy site, they see that everything had been perverted. If we could visit the temple when it stood in all its glory, we would approach the gates and we'd see the grand structure of the temple standing. But you and I, since we're not Jewish, we wouldn't be able to get close to the main temple. But what we could do is go to the outer courts. The outer courts, which were known as the courts of the Gentiles. That is the furthest part away from the main temple itself. And in that court, you could worship, you could offer your sacrifice. And Jesus would have had to pass through that outer court. He would have to pass through the courts of the Gentiles on his way to the temple proper. But as he went through that outer court, he sees something that rises holy indignation in his heart. Instead of people worshipping God, instead of the Gentiles singing praises to the God who rescued them, Jesus discovers a bunch of greedy men seeking to do business. True worship had been replaced by money-making scams. People were prostituting worship in order for financial gain. And in verse 14, we read what Jesus does. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. He sees the problem. He walks in and he sees all these men selling things. He sees that worship has been replaced by financial gain. Business has taken over the place of worship. Now, initially, these salesmen weren't in the temple. History tells us they used to set up on the valleys outside of Jerusalem. So as people came into the town, they could buy the animals needed for sacrifice. It makes sense that you had this service provided because if you were traveling from, say, from Rome, you didn't want to take your sheep with you. So there was a place where you could buy it close to Jerusalem. But eventually greed took over. The salesmen moved into the outer courts and they did so with the blessing of the religious authorities. They entered into the temple courts and they set up their special sale system, which started to say, sheep bought anywhere else can't be sacrificed. You have to buy your authorized animal from us. So they set up this unique monopoly. The animal you brought with you, that's not good enough. You have to buy our animal in our place, in our time, and that's how you can worship. Oh, and by the way, your money's not good enough here. You have to go to the money changer, give him your money, and he'll give you special temple money, and then you use that special temple money to buy the animal. This was a religious exploitation on display. It was a scam in the highest degree. You couldn't use your money to buy an animal. You couldn't sacrifice your own animal. You had to use their currency and their animals, or you weren't allowed to worship God. And that's what Jesus sees as he enters into the temple courts. But what does he do? It's popular to ask, what would Jesus do? Well, when someone asks that question, you never see this answer given. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus, in holy anger, makes a whip. He forms a weapon and he begins to drive people from the temple. That's not the image of Jesus that many in the Western church want to have today. We like this idea of Jesus where he's just love, 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 grace, 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 and he never says an angry word about anyone. But the Jesus of the Bible is holy and righteous because he is God. Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is gracious. But because he is loving, because he is full of grace, because he is holy, he also is angry at sin. And Jesus sees sin in the temple. He sees the perversion of worship. So he rounds up these pimps who are making merchandise out of the people and he drives them out of the temple. He flips over their tables and mixes all their coins together. He scatters everything. Then he turns to those who are selling the doves, which was a sacrifice reserved for the poor, and he says to them, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus rebukes the salesman. He rebukes what is occurring in the temple. They have perverted true worship. They have made it all about self and their own financial gain. True worship is not about self. True worship is not about me and what I can gain out of it. True worship isn't about profit. True worship's about God. It's about honoring Him. It's about worshiping Him. It's about glorifying God alone, but that was lost in the temple. True worship's about God. In fact, the book of James says true worship, true religion, is about God and also caring for other people. In James chapter 1, we are told that pure and true religion, the religion that is undefiled, is to fear God and then look after orphans and widows. He doesn't say true religion is to make a profit out of people. But what happens in the Jewish temple is they said, well, we don't care about that. We want to make a profit. So Jesus drives them out. He makes a whip. What would Jesus do? Well, he makes a whip and he contends for true worship. See, Jesus is zealous for true worship. He's zealous for the truth, which is why in verse 17, the disciples of Jesus remember Psalm 69:9, which says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Jesus is consumed with the desire for true worship. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Because Jesus is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is truly God and truly man. And if we look at the Old Testament, we see time and time again that God is zealous for true worship. This is why idolatry is forbidden, because idolatry replaces God and makes people worship other things. God is zealous for true worship. He desires that His creation worship Him properly. And Jesus is zealous for the truth. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus desires true worship, which means you don't rob people. You don't rob them. You don't rip them off. You don't scam them out of their money, which was happening in the temple. And you know what? We can look at this and go, those rotten Jews. How dare they do that? And indeed, how dare they do that? But throughout history, religious people have done this time and time again. Throughout history, people have used religion as a money-making scam. God is against it. God is opposed to it. I mean, think back to the time of the Reformation. What set Martin Luther off against the Roman Catholic Church? Well, what set him off was a man named John Tetzel. John Tetzel operated in Germany with the full authority of the Pope, who he was given the job of raising money to build St. Peter's Basilica. How did he do it? Well, he said, pay me and you'll be saved. Pay me and you'll be saved. He would say things such as, a coin in the coffer ring, a soul from purgatory spring. He would say, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you pay me now, you can live like the devil. If you've paid enough, you're saved. He turned religion into a money-making scam. A few years ago, there was a debate between Dr. James White and a Roman Catholic apologist. And during the Q&A, someone asked the Roman Catholic apologist if this method of indulgence, of buying salvation, still applies. And this Roman Catholic apologist, who's a priest, said, yes, pay now or pay later. So the guy asking the question said, well, how much do we have to pay? But the priest wouldn't give an answer. It's a money-making scam. Jesus is against it. He's against those who take truth and make money out of it. And as I prepared this sermon, as I looked at what Jesus is dealing with here in the temple, I found myself wondering, what would Jesus say about the modern church today? What would he say about the church in our generation? What would he say if he was to come to our house, grab our TV remote, turn on the TV, and watch something like TBN? What would he say if he watched some of those preachers that we see on early morning television? who promise their listeners that if you give them money, then God will bless them financially. What would he say to that preacher who says, if you send your love offering of £10,000, God will give you a Ferrari? What would he say to them? What would he say to the preachers I heard once at a conference who promised 5,000 young people at a youth conference that if they gave in the offering, then Jesus would stop their parents splitting up, that Jesus would bless them financially, that Jesus would ensure that nothing bad ever happened to them? What would Jesus say to them? What would Jesus say to the churches throughout the Western world and sadly throughout much of the third world because this era has been promoted? What would he say to the churches where preachers will stand up in the pulpit and say, if you put money in the offering box, God will bless you abundantly. He will give you a tenfold or a hundredfold return. Or the best one I heard is if you give £1, God will give you a millionfold return. Therefore, for every pound you give, you can make £1,000,000. What would Jesus say about that? I dare say he'd respond in the exact same way he does in the temple. He would be against them. He'd be against them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, we read these words. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That's in the context of false teachers. Some translations will say they will make a merchandise of you. God says those who seek to use religion to make a profit from you, they're exploiters, they're false teachers. And he says their destruction is assured. That is what was happening in the temple. And that is sadly what happens with many preachers on TV and in churches today. Today we'll have people such as Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Bill Johnson, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Hillsong, and T.D. Jakes, just to name a few, who are all false teachers who seek to make money from you. They are the enemies of Christ. The churches which promise health, wealth, and prosperity, they are enemies of Christ. I would go as far as to use the language of the book of Revelation. They are synagogues of Satan. Don't give your money to them. Don't listen to them. Don't support them. If you do, you're supporting the enemies of Jesus. Christ is against those like the Jews in the temple who use religion to drag money out of people. He opposes them, and he'll do more than just make a whip of cords. We are told that he will cast them into hell for all eternity. Why? Because Jesus is zealous for true and right worship. These prosperity guys deceive people. They hurt people. They damn many. And Jesus is against them because he's zealous for true worship. True worship which is regulated and governed by the word of God. And that's what was happening in the temple. So Jesus cleanses the temple. He comes suddenly into his temple as the book of Malachi prophesied. And he cleans the place out. But we also see that Jesus is the true temple. And we see that in verse 18 to 22. Now, it really isn't a surprise that the Jewish leaders that had endorsed all this and were no doubt getting a kickback from this aren't happy with Jesus. They stood to lose money as a result of Christ driving out all these businessmen. So they confront Jesus. They come to Jesus and say, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" In other words, they're saying, "Jesus, what authority do you have? What right do you have?" Perform some miracle. Indicate why you have authority. Produce your theological credentials. And then we will consider what you have to say. You see, the demand for a sign, a demand for the authority, the demand for credentials show us that the religious leaders did not grasp what Jesus was saying. They weren't interested. They didn't grasp his rebuke. Instead of interrogating Christ, these religious leaders should have been falling on their knees in repentance and crying out for mercy because they were false teachers who were deceiving the people. But they don't do that. They try to protect their money. So they say to Jesus, "What sign do you do to show us since you do all these things? Prove it. Why do you have authority?" These Jewish religious leaders were much like many people today who say, "Right, Jesus, give me a sign and I'll believe. God, if you're real, just do this or that and I'll worship you." They say to Jesus, "Give us a sign and we'll believe you. Do something miraculous and we'll think you have authority." But as Jesus would later say, it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks after a sign. Jesus, produce your theological credentials. Jesus, perform a miracle. Jesus, who trained you? What sign do you give us to justify what you've done? They ask the question, and Jesus answers it. But he answers in a way they did not expect. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Now, that answer confused the Jews. They looked at the temple complex. They looked around. They saw the buildings. At that time, Herod was doing renovations and expanding the temple complex. And they say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you will raise it up in 3 days?" You see, the religious leaders missed the point of what Jesus was saying. In fact, according to verse 22, even the disciples of Jesus did not understand the point he was making until after he had risen from the dead. See, Christ here is not talking about the physical temple where they were standing. Christ is talking about himself. The Jews said God dwelt in Jerusalem. That is what the temple is about. But Jesus is saying, "I am the temple. I am God dwelling among you." They said God lived in the physical temple. Jesus says, "I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. I am the true temple." We've already seen this taught in John's Gospel in John chapter 1 verse 14 when it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus says, "I am God with you. I am the temple." So when he says, "Destroy this temple," he's pointing at himself. He's telling them that he is the one that should be worshipped. The Jewish leaders say, "What authority do you have? What sign do you give us?" And Jesus says, "I am God. That is my authority. Destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days it will be rebuilt." See, Jesus here is talking about the ultimate sign that he will give. The ultimate sign is namely his death and resurrection. He says, "You want to know who I am and what authority I have? Kill me. Destroy the temple. Destroy me. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. In 3 days, I'll be resurrected." That's the ultimate sign that Jesus gives. Now, the Jewish religious leaders didn't understand it, and neither did the disciples. But the picture Christ is presenting for us in this passage is that the physical temple which stood in Jerusalem was merely a foreshadowing of him. People would go to the temple to offer sacrifices. But in Jesus, we have the temple coming to us in order to be our sacrifice. Our sin said we needed a sacrifice. Our sin said death and judgment, but God draws near to us. The temple, Jesus, comes and dwells among us to rescue us. The temple, Jesus, comes close. He does all this so that he may rescue us. And he says, "Destroy this temple. Kill me. And I'll raise it up 3 days later." And we know that's exactly what happened. Jesus was crucified. The temple was in ruins for 3 days. But on the third day, Christ rose again. In verse 22, the disciples who were listening didn't understand all this until after the fact, until after the resurrection had taken place. And then the Bible says they believed. When Christ rose again from the dead, they remembered this situation. They remembered that he is the temple. He is the true temple. And it was destroyed, but resurrected after 3 days. And as we look at this passage tonight, we should see that Jesus is zealous for true worship. But that true worship that God desires comes only through knowing the true temple. It comes only through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. True worship can only be offered to God by those who have come to the true temple, by those who have come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus says, destroy the temple and I'll rise it up. And the call for us tonight is to go to the temple of Christ, to go to Jesus, to trust in the one who was destroyed and rose again, to trust in the one who desires true worship, because it's only through Christ that true worship can occur. Don't fall for the lies of those who pervert worship by saying you must pay to rightly know God or to be blessed by God. Instead, go to Jesus, the true temple, the one who freely offers forgiveness and says it doesn't matter what you bring. It doesn't matter what you do. It does not matter how much money you give. Come to Jesus who freely offers forgiveness so you can know God and worship him. So what we have here tonight is the Jewish temple in the hands of an angry God. He destroys false religious worship. But then he points to himself and says, I am the truth. Come to me. So tonight let us worship Jesus rightly. Let us honor him. Let us glorify him. Because he is the one who died and then 3 days later rose again. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We praise you, Lord, that you are the God who is zealous for true worship. Please forgive us for the times that we have worshipped other things. Please forgive us for the times that we have given our affection to others. Lord, may we be people that are zealous for true worship also. May we not fall prey to false religion, to false teachers who seek to make a merchandise out of us. But rather, Lord, I pray that we as your people would seek to honor you in all things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true temple that draws near to us. The true temple that comes to us in order to rescue us. Oh, Lord, may we trust in you this evening and may we worship you. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.